You can turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Boy, that's loud. Now I'm really, really hot there. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We got three verses we're going to study today. You guys know how I can talk for a long time on just very little, okay? So we're gonna start that. Did you remember reading or did you see the story that was, it's sometime in the last couple of months, okay, is when I saw the first time, seen it a time or two, about the treasure that was found up in the Colorado Rock, or not the Colorado, Wyoming Rockies in the Rocky Mountains. You saw it. Did you find it? Were you the one? Oh, okay, I just wondered. Okay. But a few of you, I just want you to, you're my witness that I'm not making this up, okay? But there was some guy, Forrest, no. Now I can't remember. Yeah, you did it. It was a strange name, Jet or something like that. But he was he's an artist in Santa Fe. Okay, he lives in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and he back in 1989 he was diagnosed with cancer. Thought it was terminal at the time. He underwent treatments and he was able to stop or to escape the death penalty on it. But during that process, he started thinking about a legacy, leaving something, doing something unique. And so what he did is he scrounged together, and he must have been a good artist because he scrounged together $2 million worth of artifacts and jewels and gold and different things like that, put it in a box, and went off someplace and hid it. And he wrote a poem that was published in his biography, and he put out clues on the internet and let people know where it was, but you had to be able to figure out the clues that he left. And he did that back in, I don't know, I think it was about 10 years ago that he actually published it and actually it came into fruition, his dream came into fruition. And so for 10 years, people have been hunting for this treasure. Okay, they've gone all through. I understand there are people that quit their jobs to do nothing other than hunt for this treasure. And I understand that some people even lost their lives in the search, in the quest, okay? So it was a serious matter. Well, about, I guess it was sometime in June. Well, I don't know for sure when it was discovered, but I first read about it sometime in June, that it had been discovered. Somebody found it. He wished to remain anonymous, okay? And didn't tell everybody who he was and stuff. He wanted to remain anonymous, but they wanted to let people know that it was discovered so that they would stop looking, okay, and stuff. I know. Nobody else can look now. Yeah, I know. But anyway, that's the story, okay? That's the story as it's been got out, as it went out. And I thought that was very interesting. Today we're going to read something about that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus is still speaking. He's been speaking to his disciples using parables. He's explained a couple of them, helping them to understand. Now, we got two parables that he's not going to explain, and we've got to figure them out. In verse 44, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at your word, as we try to understand the truths that Jesus has for us, I pray, God, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to understand. I pray that your spirit will be the one who speaks truth to our hearts and not my words, not the words of any one man. But I pray, God, that we can learn the truth that's here. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I find this parable interesting. In the fact, like I said, that there was this treasure hunt, and somebody actually went out and they did basically that. They sold everything they had, quit their jobs, did everything, looking for this treasure. And here we find two scenarios. One was about a man who found a treasure. Now, I want you to understand, some people look at this and they get hung up on the fact that the guy hid the treasure again and then was deceptive, went and bought the field and then claimed the treasure as his own. Right? And some people think that he should have told the landowner. Do you guys, in real estate, they have a caveat preemptor or something like that? Is that name? I get lost in those terms. But it was about the buyer beware. You know, it used to be an old saying that when you were buying a house or a piece of property, the buyer had to make sure they searched the property, make sure it was what they wanted, okay? It was assumed that the landlord knew what he was doing. It was his land. He was selling it. So, you know, I want you to understand, even though some people have that problem with the morality of this guy who hid the treasure again and went off and then bought it, I think the old thing is here, let the seller beware, okay? Not just the buyer, but the seller. And when you sell something, you got to know what you're doing. I don't necessarily get hung up in that morality of it. And besides, I think the point is Jesus wasn't trying to teach a moral lesson here. He's trying to teach something about the value of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is like. And so let's make sure we stay focused on that. So we have on the one hand, this guy that finds his field, finds a treasure hidden in this field. He goes and sells everything he has. He gathers up all his wealth. He knows it's going to cost him. So the land must have been valuable by itself. And he went and he bought this piece of land with everything he could get. Took everything he had. That's significant that it took everything. And the same way, a merchant. Now, this is a little different. The idea of the first one is that he stumbled across it. I'm not sure the text supports that, but many commentators seem to think that he stumbled. He was just kind of going about his own business and tripped over a box in the middle of the field. I don't think that's the way it was, okay? I think it supports the fact that the person was still seeking, okay? And here, the merchant does imply it was a merchant, somebody who knew the value of the gem, somebody who understood what a pearl was. And the merchant was going about his business, and he was looking specifically. And he found that one pearl, that pearl that had more value than anything else. And he says, this is the one I need. I need this pearl. This is the one I want. And he sold everything he had in order to get that pearl, okay? And again, it cost him what? Everything. Significant. Now, the parables are pretty simple. I mean, they're not complicated stories. There's not a lot of characters in it. You have, first of all, the seeker. And you have to ask yourself, well, who is the seeker? Who is the seeker in these two stories? Who is that person that's looking for the treasure? Who is that person that is looking for that pearl of great price? The simple, easy way to understand, well, in fact, there are two simple interpretations of this. It depends on which camp you want to be in. And I tell you about these parables. This is one reason why I love them, okay? Because I can come back to them over and over again, and every time they speak to me a little differently. Half the time I'll go and I'll study and I'll read what the parable is, and I'll go study and I'll look up stuff and I'll research it and I'll get an idea as to what it says. And I'll come up with one conclusion. The seeker is, drum roll, okay. the climax, the intrigue here. The seeker is, well, sometimes it's Jesus. Some people think the seeker is Jesus. And sometimes I study this passage and that's the conclusion I get. And then other times, the drum roll, who's the seeker? The seeker is, somebody said it. Yeah, us, you, me. It's the person who needs the kingdom of God. Now, if we look at this from the perspective of Jesus being the seeker, you know, the scripture is true about it, several things, and there's a couple key elements that I want you to understand in this parable that it tells us. If Jesus is teaching this, that he is the seeker, and he has been going through and looking for the treasure, and he's been looking for this pearl of great price, and he comes upon these things, and he wants to he's willing to give everything that he has in order to obtain those. And that's consistent with what we understand the scripture teaches us. What does the scripture teach us? Jesus came to do what? The scripture tells us in Luke that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10, I believe. And it tells us that Jesus was the seeker. And so many people take Jesus as the seeker because he came to seek and to save the lost. That here in this parable, he's illustrating, this is my role. I've come to seek, and I'm looking for the treasure. Well, who's the treasure then? That's you. That's me. We become the treasure that he is seeking. And what Jesus is saying, if you take the perspective that Jesus is the seeker, is that Jesus has come into this world. He's gone through this world. He's looking for the pearl of great price. He's looking for the treasure, which is you. And when he comes across you and he finds that he can redeem you, that he can purchase you, that he can own you, then he sells everything he has, which was illustrated today in the Lord's Supper. He gave his life. He gave everything he had. He gave his body. He gave his blood. And you know what it tells us? It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, how does it describe the sacrifice that Christ gave? He says, you were not purchased with silver and gold, you know, which are perishable. It can be corrupted. But he says, you were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that, again, lays into this idea of everything he had, all that he had, he gave it up so that he could have a relationship with you and with me. That's the truth of the two parables there, if you believe that Jesus is the seeker. And like I said, half the time I study this, I walk away and I go, yeah, Jesus sought me out. Jesus was the one who wanted a relationship with me. And he gave everything so that he could have a relationship with me, to love me and to walk with me. But then sometimes I walk away and I say, no, that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit. It doesn't fit because elsewhere, you know, Jesus would tell us how precious he was. And why would he use this parable and this hidden language to communicate that truth to us? Why would he hide in this parable the fact that he saw us as a treasure? It tells us in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he starts that. And in chapter 6, he comes and he's talking about, he says, look, you consider the grass in the fields. He says, you know, the grass is here today and it withers tomorrow. It's thrown into and burned. And yet Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed as they were, because God cares for you more than that. He says the birds, they fly around in the air, and he says there's not one of them that God doesn't know. And he says, you're much more valuable than those. So why, if God looked at me and had considered me to be his treasure, and there are so many other passages in Psalm 139 and others, why would God hide that message in this parable in this way? So I kind of step back and I say, nah, that's not it. So then who's the seeker? I come back. Well, then I go to the other side. Well, the seeker's you and me. And if you put it in that context, here we are. It describes us either as somebody who's oblivious to what the work of God is, oblivious to the value of the field, to the treasure that's lying there, and then stumbles across it one day. That's where the people come up with the stumbling. It stumbles across it, and all of a sudden, they are aware that there is great value in this field. And so they go and they sell everything they have. Or the other side of it is the merchant who knows that there is a God, a merchant who knows that there is value, and he's searching for that value in his life. He's searching for the thing that's going to make the difference in who he is, the thing that's going to answer the questions of life for him, that makes life valuable. And he goes and he's searching for that and seeking it out, and he discovers it in this precious pearl. And so if you're the seeker, you're one of those two people. Either you're kind of wandering aimlessly and you stumble across it, and maybe God has revealed himself to you at this point. You weren't really looking for God, but here you've come here because a friend has invited you, because God drew you into this today. You weren't really planning this. You weren't planning on this encounter with God. But then there may be somebody here who's been seeking this out, who has questions about life, and they're here today to see, can I get these answered? Is God the one? And the kingdom, and what it is the pearl and the treasure represent the kingdom of God. Well, it's not like you're really buying a treasure. You're not buying that pearl. Well, so what is it that you're buying? What's the commodity that is being compared to? What is it that's so valuable? Well, I think in the parable, the lesson is it's the eternal life. It's the fact that God offers to us eternal life. Now, don't get hung up here. A lot of people mistake this. They come in and they think, oh, I want eternal life. I want eternal life. Yeah. I want to live forever. Guys, the forever is not the issue. You're going to live forever. Everyone is going to live forever. Do you understand that? You're going to exist forever. Let me put it that way. You're going to exist forever, either eternally in heaven or eternally in hell. We are eternal creatures, and we will live forever. There are some religions and some denominations, some that claim Christianity, that say, no, you're going to go to sleep. You're going to have a soul sleep. You're going to dissipate. Your soul's going to disappear. You're never going to exist. That's not what my Bible teaches me. Jesus taught about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was in torment and was going to stay there. Jesus taught about there would be people thrown into hell, and there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever, forever. So either people will live eternally in hell, or here, this represents eternal life. Obtaining that treasure is that highest goal. The highest thing that any of us can seek for in this world is eternal life. And it's not the duration, folks. It's the quality that matters. It's not quantity. It's not the fact that it's going to be forever. It's the fact that it is life. And he's offering to you life, eternal life, of a never-ending flowing well, okay, of water. He's offering to you sustenance. He's offering to you life. And, you know, we can spend time going into what exactly that life is. What does it represent? What does it mean? And we can spend a lot of time talking about that. I think one of the best places is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You know, many of you know it's the fruit of the Spirit. And I always forget one of them, so you guys can throw it in. Go look it up later. But it's he always says it's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, I'm going to give that to you. That's the quality of life that he gives to us. It's not love that, like the world knows, that's here and fleeting, and one that today I love you because you're going to give me something and use you. I'm going to consume you, and then tomorrow I don't love you because you don't have anything to give to me. That's the love of the world. That's not the love that God... The word for love there is agape in the Greek, which is in the New Testament has come to represent that quality of love that's unconditional, that is illustrated by God in his purity. And he says, first, I'm going to help you to experience what it means to be loved. I'm going to give you love, not only that you can know love, but that you can give love. I'm going to help give to you such a quality that not only are you going to experience the love and the forgiveness and the and all these other qualities, the joy, peace, and patience that I have to give to you, but I'm going to give it to you so that you're free to give it away to others. Because many of us in this world are very afraid to love. He says, I'm going to give it to you. And he says, I'm going to give you joy. And this is where this idea, the joy in the New Testament is not happiness. It's not something, I got to watch a great baseball game or football game, and I have joy in my life because I saw that my team won. And that's where happiness. That's happiness. It's based upon things that happen in this world. But the joy that God offers to us is a quality that comes from within. It's that well of water that springs up, the fountain of life that Christ promises to us. And he said to the woman at the well, he says, you know, you want to know, you want to have your thirst satisfied. You have an empty spot in your life. He says, this is going to satisfy you. I am going to give you the living water. and it will spring up within you like a fountain of joy. And this is the quality that he gives to, he's offering to us. Love, joy, peace. He's offering to us a sense of tranquility in a world that's full of chaos. Is this world messed up? Turn on the news. Yeah. You'll see the world's messed up, right? Well, how do you maintain peace in this? You know, you can be glued to that TV, and if that's all your perspective, then I would be very, very afraid living in this world. The chaos, the confusion that is existing in this world today. But instead, because my eyes are on the throne of Jesus Christ, he's given to me peace in the world, in the midst of a world that's in torment and turmoil. You see, this is the quality. And he says, that's the treasure, that life, that quality of life is what these people gave everything for. And notice it was everything. You know that, you guys heard the story about the rooster and the pig? And they're walking down the road together. Everyone's giving me a blank stare, so maybe you haven't heard it, okay? So laugh at the end, okay? Laugh at the end, all right. I'll hold up the cue card. But there's a pig and a chicken, and they're walking down the road, okay? And they're having a conversation, and they come across this family that's broken down on the side of the road. The car's there, and the family's all down and out and everything else, and they look like they haven't eaten in a month, you know, and it looks like everything's falling apart for them. And the chicken and the pig are walking along, they're talking, and they're saying, oh, man, they look like they're in really bad shape. And they're saying, what can we do for them? And the chicken finally says, well, I know. Let's make them a good breakfast. Let's give them some bacon and eggs for breakfast. And the pig stops and look at the chicken. He says, well, that's fine for you. That's only a donation. But for me, it's a whole sacrifice. Okay? Yeah, good. Some of you got it. Some of you are paying attention. Point is it here. That's the point. That pig had to give everything. Everything, if he was going to help. Everything. And that's what God wants from you. Everything. Now, I want you to know, God gives back to us these things, the things that we need. But he promises to meet those needs in our lives. He promises to give us what really matters instead of the artificial things that this world. The world offers us popularity. God says that's going to fade. That's going to go away. I mean, how many of you can tell me who the 10th president of the United States was? I don't know. Nobody knows. I'd have to get out my history book and look it up. But we don't know those things. The fame, fortune, popularity, these things are fleeting in this world. God offers us life. Life eternal. But it cost. Christ gave everything to redeem you. Are you willing to give up your everything to receive his gift? Interesting, huh? Aren't the parables fascinating? I find them fascinating because it depends on just which little perspective you look through. Kind of like that kaleidoscope. You turn it just a little bit, and you see it a whole different way. And I think both of those meanings are valid. Both of those are true. And the thing I tell you today is that God wants a relationship with you. If you've not opened your heart to that relationship with him, then I invite you today to do so. I will be here after the service. I will be happy to speak with anyone who needs to know about that relationship. I'll be happy to meet with you. We're going to have a closing song and let you go. Now, I want you to stand for the closing song, okay? Because you're going to leave afterwards anyway.